are going to be taught an inspiring, life-changing word. Pastor Wayne's going to come out and teach us how to be rich towards God. Before he comes, let's take a look and listen in to some of our Keikis as they pay tribute to their dads on Father's Day.
What do you love about your dad?
Because he buys me what I like that is expensive.
He always takes me to Chucky Cheese when to eat me lunch.
Because he teaches me stuff and because he loves me.
He's agreeable with anything that we want to do.
He takes us to school every day.
He takes me off-roading, takes me jerk riding.
He coaches soccer.
He takes us to church.
He always says that no matter what, he'll protect me and he'll love me.
He tickles me.
Tickles you.
And takes me to Disneyland. He hugs me when I have owies.
Daddy kills all the bugs for my mommy and daddy and me.
He brings us to a lot of adventures.
He takes us places that we've never been.
He takes me to the beach.
My dad is special to me because he always makes me laugh and he makes me happy all the time.
He makes me laugh.
How does he make you laugh?
Smash me.
Huh?
Smash me.
Your daddy smashes you?
Yeah, it smashes me.
And that makes you laugh?
Yeah.
What kind of funny stuff does your dad do? What does he do?
He acts like Bruce Lee.
He makes funny jokes on me.
Does he do that for your mom too? He makes funny jokes on your mom?
My mom doesn't really like the jokes.
He makes funny noises.
And I love Daddy and I love Jesus too. And my mommy.
I love him. I care about him and I just want to say Happy Father's Day. Okay, next.
Happy Father's Day, Dad. I love you.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
I love my dad.
Happy Father's Day. Mahalo
aku yawa oi. Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
I love you.
I love you.
Happy Father's Day.
All right, as long as I can have one with
And when a defining moment comes along, you define the moment, or the moment defines you.
December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy.
I have a dream today. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
That the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
Tear down this wall. We are in a defining moment in our history.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. Weren't those kids super? My. Well, let's take out our notes, would you, as we talk about how to be rich toward God. And we're going to be talking about how to posture our lives in such a way that the blessings of God can be poured into us. Because like an overturned bowl, even though God is pouring His ways and His blessings into us, if we're not postured to receive it, then we'll miss it, even though He delights in giving to us. One of the other reasons we may miss life and not be rich towards God is because we have a wrong definition of what life is. Just the other day, I was going to my car, and one of our neighbors drives a lady that's just like a high-maintenance lady, you know? And she's got Gucci glasses, Gucci bag, Gucci, 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 Gucci. And she's kind of one of those high-nosed ladies. And so she drives a Ferrari. Now, the model is $599 Ferrari, and I checked it out. It cost $264,000. Now, she was walking to her car, and I thought I'd be nice, so I said, "Hey, good morning." And she gave me the iciest stare I have ever received. This condescending look that almost said, like, "You're not even worth the breath it takes to respond." And she just walked on like that. And I said in my mind, "Sell that ugly car and get a life." You know, it's amazing how sometimes we think life is wrapped up in a certain thing, so we go after it only to find that that may not be where life really is. It's not necessarily, life is not found in a painted pile of metal junk, scrap junk, going down the road with rubber tires. But and neither is it another way where we think, well, life is just about this or that. We've got to find what life is all about. Conversely, a few years ago, I was in the Philippines, and there were some kids playing soccer. Now, they didn't have a soccer ball. All they had was a dilapidated volleyball that was flat. And they were playing on the back lot with makeshift goals, and the parents were around. They seemed to be having a great time. And one of the guys that I had traveled with turned to me and said, "Man, these people are poor." And I heard their laughter and their fellowship, and I turned to him and I said, "Who told them they're poor? Who says they're poor?" Because when I saw the life that they were a part of, I thought, you know, they've got more life and they're wealthier than many of us in America who may have a stack or a bankroll, a big bank account, but our families are empty of relationships. So I thought, where is life? So we've got to find life. In Luke chapter 12, there's a story of a man who thought that life was made up of the largest bankroll he could get. The more he had in his account, the happier or the more life he would find. Well, he amassed so much that the Bible says when he couldn't find life there and still his soul was empty, he started building bigger barns and filling them. Then he had to build more barns and more barns and yet never found what life, the stuff that life was made of. And the Bible says then he died, and when he died, he realized that everything he had was for naught. He was barking up the wrong tree. The Bible has a very interesting scripture in Luke 12 at the end of this story, and let's read it. It's the top of our notes. Would you read it out loud with me? Would you read it? Go. "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Underline that, because that's what we're going to talk about today. What it means to be rich towards God. Lest we continue to keep up or try to keep up with the Joneses and find out that life isn't at the Joneses' house. I remember when I was a little kid in Palolo Valley. You know, how many of you heard that there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? Raise your hand. Yeah. And so, you know, in Palolo, there's a lot of rainbows. And so I remember my brother and I seeing this beautiful rainbow. And oh, look, it's at the Tanaka's house. So we ran down Carlos Long to Tanaka's house. And when we got there, the rainbow moved. It's at the Ikeda's house. So we run to the Ikeda's house. And then it moves again. Ay, it's at the Ahu's house. Forget it. Forget it. It's not going. You know, and it's funny because when you get to the end of the rainbow, it's not there anymore. And you run again and it's not there anymore. It's some elusive thing that you can never get to. And that's what happened here in Luke chapter 12. A man thought that he could find life by the largest account that he could have. And he accumulated and amassed so much that the Bible says he had to build bigger and bigger and bigger barns. See, what happened was he had not postured his life in such a way, or he misinvested his energies so that at the end of his life, he realized that his life had been so out of balance for so long. And so the very blessings that God wanted to give him, he had refused because he was running after something else. I want to talk a little bit about how to balance our lives in such a way that it postures us for God's best. In fact, here's the questions that we want to ask. First of all, you say, well, how do you balance your life so it postures you in such a way? And the second is, if you do balance your life, what will the results be? What will it produce? We want to talk a little bit about that which is eternal and that which is not. How to invest your life. All of us have the same amount of time. We have 24 hours in a day. But you'll see one life extremely fruitful and another, same amount of time, not fruitful at all. You'll see another life, 24 hours of time, extremely doing very well with great relationships. Another life or family, same amount of time, and it's just empty. What's the difference? It's not time. What's the difference? It's not time. It's something else. I'm going to talk to you about your greatest assets. Often people will come to me and say, Wayne, how do you spend your time? You know, I don't think of my time in hours of a day. I think of my time, my life in bursts or pockets of energy. Because you see, you can have time and just squander it, sit in front of a television and zone. On the other hand, someone else can take an hour and with energy convert that hour into something very beneficial. It's like a bar of steel. You take it and you invest it into 16 penny nails, and that bar of steel will be worth about $32. Same bar of steel. Put it back into a bar of steel, and this time put it into fine Swiss watch springs. This bar of steel will now be worth over $300,000. Different investment. So you have time. Energy put into time converts that time into something of a far higher strata. So your greatest asset in life is not time. Would you write in your notes, your greatest asset is, here it is, energy. Energy. I want to talk to you about pockets of energy that each of us has. You can have a dad that goes on vacation with his kids, and if the relationships are bad, he can spend 2 weeks, and at the end of the 2 weeks, though he spent time, the kids will go, I hated every minute of it. Why? Because that energy or that life is not there. We want to talk about energy. Your greatest asset is energy. You know as well as I, some people can get more done in 2 or 3 hours than others can get done in 2 or 3 months. Why? Energy. If you're depleted of energy, it doesn't matter how much time you have. Energy is your greatest asset. And because it is your greatest asset, you must make sure that you invest it how? Wisely. Wisely. Write that in. That's exactly what the book of Psalms says in chapter 90 and verse 12. Let's read this together. Go. So teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. When you number your days, or you make sure that you're calculating out how you spend your days, wisdom leaches into your soul. But if you by default, or if I by default say, well, whatever's coming up, whatever, and we just become creatures of habit, you can live a long time, but wisdom will be minimal. Teach us to number our days know how we spend our time with energy, so that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. You say, well, how do you know what to invest in if you're going to invest wisely? Here's one of the simplest ways, and it's basic. You'll need to know the difference between what's eternal and what's temporal. Because you're going to have things in your life that you're going to invest in that's going to be temporary things. And you have to be industrious. You have to be innovative and creative. You've got to show yourself faithful and punctual. Those are important. But there are certain things in life that are going to be eternal. The book of Luke says this: don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, temporary things, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. So you say, well, if you're storing stuff up in heaven, eternal treasures, what does that mean? Well, what's going to be in heaven? I have a friend that loves to eat, and I said, what's going to be in heaven? He said, one big pizza. You can eat and eat and eat and never get full. Big smile came to his face. I have another friend that's a surfer. And he said, in heaven, it'll be like one giant wave, perpetual wave. You just ride forever. Well, I don't know about pizzas and waves, but I do know this. I do know two things will be in heaven if you're going to learn to invest in eternal things. One, I know Jesus is going to be there. And I know people are going to be there. How many of you are glad people are going to be in heaven? Yeah, that's us. All right. So I do know that Jesus is going to, or God's going to be in heaven, and people. So, how do you invest in eternal things? Anytime you're investing energy, or pocket of energy is just basically what you give attention to, what you give your time and concentration to, give your heart to, make sure that you're zeroing in on. If I can give investment of energy into Jesus and people, then I know those are eternal investments. Other things may be good for this earth, but it won't be in eternity. But what will be? Anytime you invest in Jesus or growing in your relationship with God or in people, you're going to be investing in eternal things. Now, that's going to be the stuff life is made out of, because that's going to last forever. Everything else, balance it. In fact, the greatest commandment of all, listen to this. The Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Okay, that's a vertical relationship with God. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now remember, love your neighbor as... Now watch these two relationships. It's not just two. It's not just love others. Love them as you love yourself. So you're going to have to invest some energy in you. Because if you let yourself go bad, you don't have anything else for anybody else. The other is other people, and the third is God. If you're investing time and with energy or your heart into the things of God and others and yourself, those are three pockets, as it were, that'll bring eternal benefits. So, let's continue here. Now, we need to know what's eternal from what is temporal. Now, when people say, Wayne, how do you spend your time? I don't say it in terms of hours. I say it in time terms of energy. Now, I have just so much energy per day. And I kind of figure it this way. I've got about 6 bursts of energy that I can put towards a project, a thing, a whatever I'm doing. And then I can move on to the next. And after about 6 of these, regardless of how long it takes, it's the amount of heart you have to put into something. So after about 6 of these, I'm depleted. Now, if you're younger, you got a lot more energy, you might have 7 pockets, but it's really between 4 and 7 pockets of energy that people have a day. So how am I going to invest those? I've got to make sure that I'm investing those in a way that brings it brings balance to my life, so that there's eternal investment and temporal investments, because you're going to need both. Well, let's just put it this way. Let's just say my energy is sort of like these 6 packets or pockets of energy. Now, I've got, when I invest these, I can convert it into something great or I can revert it into something worse. Sort of depends. So with these 6 pockets of energy, this is sort of how I see it. The first is, that pocket belongs to whom? That's your first. So in the morning, I get up and I take some time to do my devotions because I'm hearing from God. I'm writing down what the Holy Spirit's saying to me because I've got to invest in my vertical relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I put time to that. I put concentration to that. I put everything else aside, and I'm going to put energy towards my relationship with God. That's going to be important because that's not temporal. That's eternal. That's eternal. Now, the next three pockets of energy, I'm going to convert to work. Now, if you're a student, you're going to convert it into academic endeavor. If you're a homemaker, you're going to invest it into home projects. If you're a business corporate person, you're going to be thinking through different projects, different things that you'll need to zero in on during the day. Now, here's what I found. That about this time, I've got a reserve, and I've got two more pockets of energy. And this is what I only learned too late, is that I've got a reserve two. One of them, I've got a reserve for this. Because I'm married, I've got to reserve some energy for my spouse and my family. If not, you'll be depleted from work, and you'll come home, and you're fried. So you don't want to invest any energy into your marriage. You don't want to invest any energy into your spouse or your family. So you're there, but you're absent because you're fried. I know I got to make sure that I keep reserve one pocket of energy for my spouse and my family. Now, here's another thing that's really important, and it doesn't seem like it is, but it really is. For years, there's another pocket of energy I had to apply to, here it is, myself. See, as a Christian and as a pastor, I thought, self, no, that has to be down in the sewer. Bad, bad, bad. So I would take what I should have invested in myself and gave it into ministry and others. And what happened was you begin to deplete yourself. You don't take time to exercise. You don't take time to watch yourself. You don't take time for solitude or just read a book. Just allow yourself to be refreshed because we're not worthy of that. That's selfish. No, it's not. If we're going to love one another as we love ourselves, you better make sure that you're doing it right there, that you're leading yourself before you can lead others. In fact, one man said it this way, the most conspicuous evidence that a person is able to lead others will be seen in the way that he is able to lead himself. And the same is true. If you have a horrible self-disposition and you're insecure and low self-esteem, it will affect the way you love others. And it'll affect your relationships. So these six pockets of energy, as it were, now you'll notice that 1, 5, and 6 are eternal. You'll notice 2, 3, and 4 are things that you still have to do. You've got to be punctual. You've got to be industrious. You have to use ethics. You have to use creativity. But those are going to be things for this earth. But you want to make sure that you're investing both in eternal and the temporal. But here's one of the problems is sometimes in America, we think that this isn't the best way to go about it. Because we see the Joneses progressing and we've got to keep up with the Joneses, thinking that they have found the secret of life and happiness and peace and being able to be free from worry. Well, we don't have any more pockets of energy necessarily, so we take what really belongs to God and we then take that and guess where we put it? We give it to work. So now we've got more pockets of energy for work. Now, work starts to get a little better, and we start to get a little bit more bonus. And then we think, maybe if I stayed a little later at the office. And so I take what should have been given to my spouse or family, and guess what I do? Then I take it, and I put it to work. Now, watch this. I've got more pockets of energy for work. I think, woo, that's great. And then I don't have time to work out or read books because I need to put it to work. Now, you're going to find that, you're really successful because you spend your whole life at work. Now, let's say you become more prominent, you become more well-known. When you start to live a one-dimensional life like this is just a sidebar. One of the dangerous things is you notice there's no deep relationships taking place vertically or with your close family. So people like this start to look for relationships, deep relationships at work. And that's when things can go south really fast. Because they're not investing in their spouse or their family or themselves or God. So all of the guardrails are gone. We've taken all that which should have been in a balanced life, appropriated correctly, and we convert it into what America now calls, if you do it this way, be careful, because this is what we've learned. This is what they call what? Success. Yeah. Wow, look how successful that person is. He's got so much that he must have found life. But in actuality, at home, it's going crazy because there's shallow relationships everywhere. But now you're involved in what I call image maintenance, because when you're out in the public, you need this image of life, even though there is not really a depth of relationships. But you've got to maintain an image. And you say to that woman, if you don't maintain this image, I'll find someone who will. Because you see, what happens is, though America might call this success, the Bible calls it emptiness. Your soul gets depleted because you're yearning for eternal relationships that the Lord so obviously speaks about in the Bible, vertically, horizontally, and self. And so when we displace that or we demote that and we put in its place something to help us to get ahead, thinking that when we attain to that level, we will have found life, but the rainbow just keeps moving. So what do? Would you write down, success without healthy relationships only brings emptiness? Because relationships is the stuff that life is made of. In the end, you don't care if you have another deal made or you got another bonus. I've sat with many people when they're dying and they don't talk about anything about their bank accounts, but they're talking about their sons that are estranged, or a daughter, or I should have done this, or I wish I could call this. In the end, we're built this way. We're wired up for relationships. And it's very important because that's something that's eternal. Let's take a look at what some of the scriptures say about emptiness. Let's read this first one. It's out of Psalms 106. And the children of Israel are going into the wilderness and they're tired of manna. They want meat. So they say to God, give us meat. We're tired of manna. We're tired of manna bread and manna cotti. And we just don't want manna. We want meat. And you know, they craved and craved and craved so much. And God says, is that what you really want? Let's read it. Go. They did not wait for his counsel, but tested God in the wilderness. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Would you underline the word leanness? That means a shallowness. Have you ever craved for something and wanted it so badly that you'd give up anything to get it? And then when you finally got it, you realize later, that's not what you want at all. Only too late. And now what are you going to do? That happens. And that's exactly what took place with the children of Israel. Let's read this next one together. And it's out of Isaiah about people that cram stuff in their life so much because we think the more we have, the more life we'll have. Do you know where the most expensive real estate pieces of property are going to be invested in? Take a look at some of the highest visibility corners in Honolulu and around the area here of Honolulu. You know what they're building right now? Storage units. Public storage. Because for some reason, we as Americans think that the more stuff we have, the more life we have. And so now we have to build bigger barns. That's the modern day barns. And so we think that the more we have, the more life we have. So we even have taken manufacturing out of America, put it somewhere else, because all we want are the goods. So we have this addiction to consumerism because stuff makes us think that we have a rich society. But what's happening is stuff like money's going out, perishable goods coming in, and it won't be long before they perish and money's gone. So you're starting to see an economic downturn in America because China's addicted to manufacturing, we're addicted to profits and consumerism. And now the money goes to China and the other money goes to Saudi Arabia. And so we're bringing in stuff that we use up and it becomes what we call rapid obsolescence. We obsolete these goods and then we're left with a draft or downdraft in our economy because of this. Well, we think that the more stuff we have, the richer we are. And God begins to speak to us who maybe will see ourselves more in that man building bigger barns than anything else. So it may indeed be a message to us. Let's read what Isaiah says here about that. Go. Woe to those who add house to house and field to field until there is no more room so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. Would you underline live alone? There's an emptiness that takes place. Even though you have a crowded life, you can live empty. And so God is saying, I want to teach you how to be rich toward God. How do you do that? How do you get rid of this emptiness so that we'll make sure that we have deep relationships? You know, do you remember those pockets of energy? We have three that are eternal and three that are temporal. Remember that those pockets of energy there? 1, 5, and 6 are eternal because they have to do with what? Relationships, vertical and horizontal and self. Now, there's three others that if you want to juggle around, you can. You can bounce those around. They can move. You can change jobs. You can do a different job, whatever. But you can't get a different family. You can't get a different God. That's it. And you can't get a different you. You've got to invest in those. Those are eternal things. Now, I say it sort of in this way. Some things may bounce back and some may not. For example, things of this earth might bounce back if you drop them. Other things don't. It's sort of like if you had these three rubber balls here and you drop one, it bounces back. There's some things in life that won't bounce back too well. So you got to know that if you're juggling these things here, whoop, I'm not a juggler. In fact, I'd like to introduce to you someone who is. Would you welcome Greg, my assistant, as he comes out? Greg, come on out here. He's going to help me with these because I can't juggle too well. See, but even if I dropped it, it still comes back. And there's certain pockets of energy or investments that if you drop, like you can't make it with a buddy, you know, to a fishing trip, you'll get another opportunity. You get somebody say, hey, let's stay after work and just sort of play cards. If you say, well, I can't because I only have so much energy, I've got to give it to where it's necessary, that opportunity to play cards will bounce back. But you don't want to neglect one for that which could have bounced back because there's some that don't. You'll need to know the difference. So here's somebody that can. And though you drop them, they bounce back. It's not too bad. You can experiment. You can throw them around in different ways. Give Greg a hand. So some things bounce back, but there are other things that may not bounce back so easily. Like raw eggs. Now you don't want to drop these because they don't bounce. Now, I want you to hang on to this. Now don't drop them. All right. Okay. All right. Another thing that I dropped once that I shouldn't have dropped. It didn't break, but my toe did. It's my bowling ball. Now, you don't want to drop this thing because when I did, in fact, that's why I still limp till this day, right here. So you don't want to drop this either. Those are things you don't want to drop. Or I have a little glass ball, a floater ball, that I keep up on the mantle because this is, you know, one of those glass floating balls in the ocean. So these things, now these I can drop. This you don't want to drop. This one bounces back. These don't. You need to know the difference. So, I mean, if I juggled these, I'd have to know which ones I could drop and which ones I couldn't. What do you think, huh? You want to try it? All right, here we go. You ready?
Go ahead.
All right. Some things you can drop, some things you can't. But like these, you don't want to try. Do it. Unless you're a professional juggler, don't try these at home. Would you give Greg a hand? Security? What do we do with these people? Could you hurry up, please? And when you're done, I've got some underwear that needs to be washed. And okay. Now, some things you can drop and some things you don't want to. And you'll need to know the difference between the two. Because certain things bounce back. Some things will not as well. And these are our two wonderful, Arlene and Dane. Give them a hand. Now, all right, so you say, then if our lives go a little bit out, then how do you regain balance? You say, well, my life is a little out. How do I regain balance? Pretty easy. Remember those pockets of energy that we sort of switched and traded? Well, what we do is we just say, you know what? Number 1, 5, and 6 are eternal things. Those are the things you set in place. So I'm going to put a burst or a pocket of energy to my vertical relationship with God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, those closest to us, my spouse and my family. If you don't put energy towards that, you can still be married, but I guarantee you it won't be long before you'll see a shallowing out of your family and your relationship, and your eyeballs will start to go somewhere else because people still yearn for deep relationships. But if we don't maintain those at home and put energy towards it, you're going to sense that shallowness. And then the other one, love your neighbor as yourself. Make sure that you're investing some in yourself. No, not selfishly, but you're taking time for yourself, whether it be for exercise or contemplation or solitude or reading a book or just taking some time to reflect over the experiences of today. Reflect over this service and what God has spoken to you. You need to have time to reflect. Otherwise, you will not be able to learn from experiences. Just because you've had experiences doesn't mean you're going to learn from them. No. If you don't learn from an experience, all an experience does is the next time you do the same mistake, you'll be reminded, oh, I made this mistake before. That's all it does. But watch this. Experience plus reflection equals insight. Experience plus reflection, you think through that, it'll bring you insight or wisdom. And so it turns, when you get your life back in balance like this, it turns from emptiness into what the Bible calls prosperity. In 3 John, it says, I pray that you will prosper even as your soul prospers. So there will be an earthly prosperity, but you have to have it in balance with an eternal prosperity. We say, well, what does that all say? Would you write this down? A balanced life equals or results in prosperity. Well, what is prosperity? Is that just having money? No, it's really not what money about money itself. If you think about it, those that are going after just tons of money because they got to have a bunch of money, that becomes an addiction. Really, they're not just looking for money. They're looking at what money is supposed to bring. Freedom from the fear of not having enough. Maybe being able to relax. Maybe being able to just do whatever God wants you to do. To have good relationships, to be able to relax and have friendships. It's not just greenbacks that you stack up. It's what that could bring. That's what's in our mind. So let's take a look at what God has for us. It'll help us to become wealthy or rich in the things of God. He actually uses the word prosperity. Let's read these scriptures together. And the first is Psalm 37:11. Read it with me, would you? The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant. Okay, underline that word prosperity, because there's going to be a connecting the dots in just a second. All right? Okay, you got that? Prosperity. Let's read the next one here. Go. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. Underline prosperity. Same word. So God delights in you being prosperous. Now here's a third scripture that we know quite well around here in New Hope, Jeremiah 29:11. Read it with me. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Underline the word welfare because it's the same word, prosperity. But you know what the Hebrew word for all of these three are? It's one common word. You've heard it before. Here it is. This is the Hebrew word for what you just underlined in all three of those verses. It's actually the word shalom. Yeah. Now, what does shalom mean? Peace, but a little bit more than peace. Let me tell you what this Hebrew word means, because when they say shalom to you, it just doesn't mean peace or absence of war or I'm not going to kill you. Actually, what it means is this. At the end of your notes, you're going to see this fill in the blank. It says, the God's greatest gift to us, would you write the word in there, is shalom or peace. And you write peace in the second line there. And then you'll have about six lines, and you can write what peace actually means in the Hebrew. Here it is. It doesn't just mean peace. It means that you would have true friends or deep, close relationships with those around you. Not superficial friendships, but deep, true friends that you're not looking to get an edge up on one another. You're not with people that you're feeling you've got to put an air on or you've got to impress. True friends are those that you can get around and you don't have to impress anybody. You don't have to put on any airs. There's no image management. And also, security. A security that you know who you are. There's a wholeness. There's a good self-esteem. I don't have a low self-esteem. There's a sense of security. I know who I am. And then completeness or wholeness. Again, I don't have to try and be somebody I'm not. I'm complete in Christ. It's okay. And there's a quiet strength. If nobody pays attention to you, it's like no big deal. It's all right. I don't crave somebody's attention because of insecurity. And then close friendships. Close friendships. So you don't just have a family. It's a close family. You just don't have a marriage. It's a close marriage. And then a freedom from fear. That the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. So there's a perfect kind of love. And what God is saying is, this is the shalom of my prosperity. That this is what I want you to have. Now, sometimes people think you've got to have $50 million to have those things. But God is saying, on your way to making that, don't forfeit shalom. Because then you'll actually forfeit those things because of your desire to keep up with the Joneses. Let's take a look at this word now. And I'm going to put the same scriptures in, but I'm going to substitute the word shalom for prosperity. And let's read it again. Go. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant shalom. You know what will bring delight to you is when your heart is at peace and you know you have close friendships and that's what you take time to invest in. Let's take a look at the next one. Go. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the shalom of his servant. You know what God delights in when he sees in our families that sense of friendships and closeness, a sense of security and peace? Then God says, now you're understanding the stuff life is made out of, because you're investing in relationships where those things are going to grow from. And you know that there's eternal things and temporal things that you must invest in. But you don't diminish the eternal thinking that God exists to help you with the temporal. But you live a balanced life and you regain that balance. Let's read what Jeremiah 29:11 says with that word shalom. Go. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for and not for calamity, to give you a future. And what is it that makes up future and hope? It's shalom. It's shalom. It's that sense of friendship, sense that I'm doing well with God because I've invested in God. I'm investing in my marriage and family, and I'm investing in myself. So in relationships that are close, in self and in God, the eternal parts of our investment. Then we begin to understand what prosperity is. Don't forget now that that's what makes us rich toward God. And the definition again, true friends, security, completeness, quiet strength, close friendships, freedom from fear. And when you understand that that's what God wants, then you can get that before you chase down a rainbow. Because when you get to the end of a rainbow, thinking that pot of gold will give you these things, it won't. And so you'll chase another and build more barns and more barns, and you'll never find that. That's what Luke 12 is all about. And God says, you know what? You don't have to wait till you get 50 million. You may one day, but even before that, this is what I want to gift you with. And if you find that, then you'll understand what it means to be rich toward God. And that's the kind of people we want to be. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray as we conclude. As you leave the service, sometime this week or next week, reflect on these things. And remember that you have so many pockets of energy, and we'll squander it or we'll invest it wisely. And make sure that you're doing it in eternal ways as well as temporal ways, because you have to do both. But you never want to deplete eternal for the temporal and think that God's going to help you get more of the temporal. No, actually, God says, I want you to have a balanced life, because God, as Ecclesiastes says, put eternity in the heart of every man. You yearn for those kinds of eternal relationships. And the greatest commandment of all is about relationships, vertically and horizontally, with people, with self, and with God. And if you invest in that, then the Bible says, then you've caught the greatest commandment of the Bible. You're starting to understand, because everything else hinges on that one commandment. And this is a way that'll help you to live it out, so that you say, okay, at the end of this day, what have I invested my pockets of energy into? And then when you're out with buddies, or let's say you're a soccer coach, and you're done with the day and you put some energy to it, and the kids say, hey, let's play a scrimmage game. You know that if you do that, you'll be fried by the time you go home. So you say, you know, I'd love to, but maybe we'll do it tomorrow. Oh, come on. Nope, because I know I've got to keep one or two pockets for home. Am I depleted yet? Nope. Because you're not all depleted yet. I know. That's why I'm going home. Because I've got one more for my spouse and family, and then I'm going to take a little time for myself to read, to do something that refreshes my soul. Tomorrow's a new day. And if you keep your life balanced like that, you'll begin to understand that prosperity is not that far from you. It's just right around the corner. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for such a wonderful church. I ask that you would help us to continue to learn the ways of God and be able to apply it in such a way that it's understandable, livable, and Lord, that we can see the results of that as you bring to us prosperity, or a life that's rich, life that's filled with the things of God. Relationships are whole. And Lord, I pray for the many of us that have unbalanced or broken balances, that you'll help us to learn how to regain balance. Give us the courage and wisdom with which to do that. We've got one life to live for you on this earth. We want to do that well. So teach us to number our days so that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. And when we do, we'll hear you on that day say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master." Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's thank him with a clap offering, would you? Have a great day. Give somebody a hug on your way out, would you?